Father God, Lord, we bow before You. And I just ask You to really speak to our hearts. And Lord, to call us to a deeper faith. One that really allows us to know You and experience You, to understand You better and to better represent You to the world. A faith, Lord, that is deep, that allows You to use us in ways that, just humanly speaking, are not possible. And within the things that we have or know, those things would never come to pass. And Lord, may we take to heart the warning and the exhortation that without faith it is impossible to please You. No matter what we may do or what the action is, how noble it may seem, if we didn't have just childlike trust, Lord, we didn't please You. And so, Lord, may there be a real riveted focus in our heart to learn how to trust You and to evaluate our actions, whatever accomplishments man may see. What we see in them was their trust. Were You pleased? And so, Lord, when we study this morning, I pray that we would be riveted upon what You did and the faith that Abraham exercised. But, Lord, I know that You didn't tell us about Abraham merely so that we would know about him. And, God, it is that kind of faith You're calling us to have. And so, I pray even today as people are facing things, are going to walk into those challenges, that they would not do them like they would have done them before, but it will be by faith. We will want a deeper faith. We love You, and oh God, may it show. You are so wonderfully worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you will, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we are studying faith and looking at the lives of those that exercise faith. And we looked at Abraham and Sarah last time. And we're going to look at Abraham again this time. The longest passage in Hebrews 11 deals with Abraham and Sarah, and so I divided it into two parts. We saw that Abraham, God showed him some things he was going to do in Genesis chapter 12, that he would bless the world through him. And then you go to Genesis chapter 15, and it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him righteousness." And there shows that he is the father of faith. He began not by works, but by faith. And then in Genesis chapter 17, you find that a covenant was made. God made a covenant between he and Abraham. And now that brings us to today and the passage we look at in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and following, refers back to Genesis chapter 22. So there's been a progression historically, as there has in the book of Hebrews. The question is not, did Abraham have faith? For he did have faith. The question is, today, how deep was Abraham's faith? How deep was it? And in application, how deep is your faith? Now, I'm taking it that we all have faith, for we're here. But the question is, how deep is our faith? Well, I want us to look at the life of Abraham and God speak to us about the depth or the lack of depth of our own faith. Abraham had faith, and his faith ran deeper than his own family. I want you to notice in first part of verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac." Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 22, for that is where this story is told. Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. Now, remember, when Abraham came on the scene, he was about 75 years old. And God promised Abraham and Sarah, he said, I'm going to give you a son. But Sarah was barren. But I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, the world will be blessed. They waited about 25 years from the time that God made the promise to the time that Isaac was born. During that time, their faith wavered, and they took things into their own hands for a time period, and thus came the problem with Hagar and Ishmael. Now, about this time, when you come to Genesis 22, Isaac, some believe, was about 16 years old. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he was 25 years old. Regardless which one of those, he was no longer, as some romantically remember, that he was a little bitty baby. He was, in fact, a young man with a full-blown will to choose. That's what he was when Genesis 22 unfolds. Now, I want to read verse 1 and 2. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your only son. Notice the word only. Ishmael is not a part of the family. Isaac, or Abraham, has a son, one son, and his name is Isaac, whom you love. Don't forget that. Because of the brevity of the Bible, sometimes things are left out, and we look back upon these people as though they're not real people, but they were somehow angelic or further up than us. But they were real people. And he loved this son with all the emotion that that involves. He said, Take now your only son. You have no more. There are no spares. This is all there is. Whom you love, Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah. And these must have been the hardest words any individual could hear. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham? Yeah, Lord, I hear you. I want you to take your only son. You'll have no others after this is over. The one you really love. And I want you to get him because you're going to go somewhere. All right? We'll do it. I'm going to take you to a mount. All right? And when you get there, and I'll show you where, I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. That had to be the darkest moment in the life of a man named Abraham. Where God said, the one you love, you take him and sacrifice. In verse 4, it tells us that it was about a 3-day journey to this mountain from where they were. And when I look back on these and I read, I try to think about them as real humans. And so I want to suggest some things to you that may have happened or similar things happened. They walked for 3 days. Here is Abraham taking his only son, whom he loves deeply, whom God has made the promises through, and he's taking him knowing that he's coming to a time, and when he comes home again, he'll come alone. That he's going to do the unthinkable thing and take his son and offer him and sacrifice. And so he begins walking. I can imagine as he walked along, he began to think along about the birth. God had promised a son. 25 years they waited. And all of a sudden, she felt the child leap in her womb. And conception had happened. And now, just a short time later, the birth happened, and here he was, this young boy. His name was Isaac, and God had been faithful. God had done just exactly like he said. Even though they were faithless at one time, God was faithful. And the promises of God are sure, and they had a celebration. I imagine there was hallelujahs everywhere. They had a feast and brought everybody and said, "Look at him. This is God's promise. This is the work of God." I can see Abraham saying, "Look at those feet. You think he can't run up a mountain? He'll be the fastest in the neighborhood." Sarah saying, "Look at those eyes. Won't a girl be able to resist him? Look at that twinkle." You see, they didn't have a Kodak, so they just carried the kid everywhere. "Look at him. You ought to see my kid? Here he is." I imagine he thought back when they were walking along and during those times of quietness, and he thought about he and Sarah slipping in there in the bedroom, and there he is asleep. You've ever been a parent, and you open that door and you look in there and they're just all balled up asleep? Nothing like it. It is a precious sight to behold. I imagine he thought about the first time when he began to walk, and he'd kind of been standing up, wobbling a little bit. One time he and Sarah were eating, looked over there, and here he came. Man, 90 mile an hour. He made about halfway and then fell face down. And Abraham and Sarah jumped up, ran over and grabbed him. They were all shouting and excited. He had walked. And then the first time he ever said, "Mama, Daddy," I imagine Abraham could remember well when Isaac said, "I love you, Daddy." Well, I even bet he remembered back when he'd get in the middle of the floor and he'd get down and Isaac would say, "Let's play horses or camel or whatever they played." It's all the same. You get down on all fours, Isaac would get on his back and they'd ride and ride, and Abraham's knees began to hurt. And he'd say, "All right, that's it." And he'd remember Isaac saying, "Do it again, Daddy. Do it again." And he'd ride him again. And probably some tears started kind of coming down his cheeks. And Isaac looked up at him and said, "Dad, what's wrong with you? You crying?" Abraham said, "I'm not crying. You know I don't cry. Death stirred up the wind. Got my eye." Isaac didn't say anything, but he knew it was an uncanny calm that day. It wasn't a wind. The Bible says they went a little further and says they told the men to wait down at the bottom of the mountain. And now just Abraham and Isaac alone. Father and the son. No one else would be there alone, and they would go to the top of the mountain. I would imagine there were times when he thought back when Isaac became sick. Maybe there was a winter and he contracted some kind of illness. They knew that God would not be unfaithful to his promises, and yet Isaac was so frail and sick. And so they prayed and prayed and shed tears, and the floor that was dirt became mud. You see, as he walked along those 3 days and he tried to sleep during the night, he had to think about all that had gone on. It's like us looking at a picture of our child when they're small, or when they were on this ride, or we were this place, and all of a sudden we're just overwhelmed with memories and pictures, as though they happened yesterday. And I would surmise that happened to him. The joys and the sorrows all rushing together as they came closer to the mountain, for he could see the top now. He began to cry, and all of a sudden he stumbled. And Isaac looked up and said, "Dad, what's wrong? I've never seen you like that." Abraham never spoke a word, for he couldn't. They just walked on. Finally, they get up there, and they began to build this altar, and Isaac's building it, and he's a young man, and he's gone and gotten this, and they've got the fire. And finally, he says, "Hey, Dad," he said, "I've got the fire and the wood. Where's that lamb?" And probably one of the greatest statements of faith that is ever uttered is when Abraham looked at Isaac and knew what God had already told him, and there wasn't any evidence of anything else. And if I could expand the statement, "Son, I know there is no evidence. There's nothing around. I can't really understand any of this. I don't know how it's going to work out. But God can be trusted, and He'll provide." You see, Abraham was looking at the provision, but he surely didn't understand it. "Where's the lamb, Dad?" I would imagine a few moments passed, or maybe an hour, and then Abraham kind of puts his hand on Isaac's shoulder and embraces him. And then all of a sudden he begins to move him towards the altar. He begins to put him up there, and Isaac gets up there, and they didn't say a word. But really, there was nothing to be said, for Isaac now understood what was wrong with Abraham. He knew the love that his dad had for him, because he had to have been crying when he was doing it. And when he lifted that knife and their eyes pierced one another, Abraham had to be flowing with tears upon the body of Isaac. And Isaac knew he loved him, and he understood it all. At about the time that Abraham gets it up and begins to come down, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop. Just stopped it. 3 days." And he stopped. Why? Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord is speaking and said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me." You don't have to sacrifice him. Why? "Because now I know that you fear God, you reverence God more than anything, because the most precious earthly thing you have, you just offered on an altar to God. You don't have to do it." You see, people always wonder, well, why didn't he have him go ahead and do it? Because God never wanted Isaac, God wanted Abraham. That was the whole thing. God was not after the sacrifice of Isaac, but the heart of Abraham. "Abraham, do you love me more than your family?" He says, "You can stop." I cannot imagine what it must feel like to lose a child. I know some families who have. I think it may be the deepest hurt in this life there is. What would make it deeper is to lose two. But how much more unimaginably difficult to have to be the one that takes her life. When we lose a child, one thing we can be thankful for is that God didn't ask us to be the one that takes her. To lose a child, I've seen families do this. I've seen some families, and they all hurt the same. And one turns away and becomes bitter and angry. Another one with the same hurt just keeps trusting God, walking, serving. But they hurt. What they did was they showed that their faith ran deeper and their family. And the ones that walk off show that their family ran deeper than their faith. And when God called them to walk that path, they said, no way. Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the godly one. Jesus said, he who loved his mother or father more than me, he's not worthy of me. But Abraham was worthy. You know what we have to do as parents? We have the task of teaching our children to love God more than they love us. You know how we do that? By showing them that we love God more than them. That's tough stuff. That's tough stuff. If you're a parent, you want to be first in your child's life. What greater words when you hear, you're the greatest dad, you're the greatest mom? That's not our place, folks. That place is reserved for God. And we have to teach them. You love God more than me. And we have to demonstrate in our own life that as much as we love our children, we love God more. And if it comes to a question between God and family, I pray we'll have the guts to choose God. You know, when Abraham did this, you and I are studying and we're seeing the faith of this man. He showed it to the world. But you know who he showed his faith most to? Isaac. Can you imagine? All Isaac's life, love God, serve God. He's worthy. Doesn't matter what he calls you to do. Someday you're not going to understand it, son. God's going to ask you to do something. Don't ever turn your back on God. Walk by faith. Love Him. Serve Him. No matter what the cost. And now Isaac's looking in the eyes of his father saying, you really believe it, don't you? It wasn't just sermons. It's your life. You know, I think God gives us that kind of opportunity before our children. They find out, was it a lecture or was it life? Bill Stafford is an evangelist. He preaches all over the world. But I went to school with his son, Bill Stafford Jr., and his testimony, and he told me one time personally, we were talking about this, and he said, you know, I got away from my dad and my parents and wasn't doing right, and I got into drugs. I remember my parents loved me and tried to get me straightened out, but I wouldn't listen. And one day my dad came in my bedroom and he said, son, I love you more than anything except God. And he said, I go around preaching to have a godly home and to follow God. He said, I preach this all over the world. And he said, I'm not going to preach it out there and not live it in here. I love you, but if you're not going to live according to our rules, you have to leave. And Bill Stafford Jr. says, looking back on it, God used that to begin the process of him coming to salvation and to turning his life over to God. Because he knew how much his dad loved him. And in that decision, he saw how much he loved God. That it was really real. It wasn't just what he preached. It was what he lived. We have to teach our children to love God more than us by them seeing that we love God more than anything. If you lose somebody in your family, will you still serve? Will you be here? The hurt will be very deep, very deep. If you have family that gives you a hard time about your Christianity and they say you've gone overboard, a little bit of a fanatic. You still going to be here? What if your family begins to kind of isolate you and some things kind of happen that are unfair because you're trying to live for God? Are you going to begin to back off from God so that you fit in better with the family? Or are you going to stay faithful to God? Jesus said, he who loves his mother or father more than me, he's just not worthy. Well, not only did his faith run deeper than his family, but it ran deeper than reason. And I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. It ran deeper than his family, but it ran deeper than reason. In verse 17, the second part, the first part we read, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Now, this is the second part. His faith ran deeper than reason. And it says, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now you need to note in that word offered that was in the first part of verse 17, it is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And what it signifies here is this, that in Abraham's heart, his mind, and his will, he did kill, sacrifice Isaac. Period. He didn't know the end of the story. He didn't live this side of it. But when he walked those 3 days and when he built that altar and when he built that fire and he laid that son up there and he took that knife and he offered, it is that in his will, in his mind, in his heart, in his volition and everything, he sacrificed him. He saw him dead. He saw it. That's what it means. So don't ever think that because he wasn't offered, Abraham didn't have the real challenge. He met the challenge. He did sacrifice it in his heart, in his will, in his actions. Notice after that it says, and he who had received the promises, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, not only was this a sad day, it was a confusing day. All the promises of humanity are bound up in a child that we've devoted 25 years to being overly protective parents. And you want me to kill it. Not only is that sad, it is confusing. How do you work that out? How are you supposed to deal with that? That defied, seemingly, reason. Friend, if you deify reason, you will not follow God. He will put us in a place where when we look at it reasonably, when we look at all the facts, we look at all the evidence, what He's asking us to do doesn't fit. And it seemingly looks like a contradiction. Now, I'm not telling you to go off half-cocked or anything like that. I'm telling you that when you study the lives of the people in the Bible, there is a consistent pattern, and that is God will put them in a position to test their faith, the depth of their faith, and putting them in a situation where rhyme or reason does not make sense based upon the facts that they know. You and I say, well, sure it makes sense. We know all the facts. He didn't know that. So he knows he has the son in whom the world's going to be blessed, and yet he's going to kill the son. And God's told him both. He puts all the reasons why Isaac ought to live over here, and all the reasons he ought to die over here, and there's only one. Faith. Because there's no other evidence. And so he offered him, he really did it. It is sad. It is confusing. And what he said is, God, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. All I'm going to do is trust you. Did you know that God's going to put every one of us in that position? It may not be offering a child, but I'm going to tell you something. And I'm just trying to be as candid, and I pray God would rivet it to our heart. If we're going to walk with God personally, He will put us in these kinds of situations. And if you have not been in it, you will go into it. There is a daily faith and there is a defining faith. And daily faith is that we love God, we try to live for Him, we fail, we confess it, we go to church, we do our Bible study, but there are times that are defining moments in our walk with God, and all of a sudden you are put in the crucible. And all that's there is faith and follow or disobedience. There's no rhyme, no reason. You can't explain it. You can't defend it. And somebody can give you a list of reasons why you shouldn't do it. And all you have is, but I think God has said do it. And that's what He has. Has God ever asked you to minister to somebody at the very time you feel the worst? I mean, God, why don't you do this when I'm feeling better? It may be that the thing you're hurting the most with, all of a sudden, God has you to minister to somebody else with that need. I've got somebody I want you to help in their marriage do some marital counseling. You're having the rockiest time of your marriage at that moment. What somebody, this person needs you to help them get their finances straight. Yours is a crooked nobody could follow. You know what you have then? You don't have credibility. You don't have wisdom. All you have is trust. God, you sent them here and I am totally, totally dependent upon you. He may send someone to live with you and your family at the time that you and your family could least have that happen. Financial, health, problems with a kid, whatever it may be. It's just not the time. But deep down in your heart, God's saying this. It may be that He impresses you to give when you have the least. Just lost your job, but you know you have enough to kind of make it a few weeks. Go to church wanting a word from God, and the word is, I want you to give more than you've ever given. Nobody knows that but you and God. The rest of the church will never know it. But I'll tell you, you're in a crucible. Because you see, when you had the job, you had it all figured out how you could give. Now there's really no reason. And I'll tell you something, you go to an accountant with an idea like that, he'll say, you're a nut. Don't you know you have to take care of your family? Don't you know you have to do this and this and this and this? And he'll give you all these reasons, but you know what's a great reason? God said do it. If He said do it, you better do it. You see, God is going to make sure we get in these situations, not every day. There is daily life, daily faith, but there is defining faith. And it defines the depth, the level of your faith. How God can manifest Himself to you and how He can manifest Himself through you. God may bring the biggest ministry opportunity in your life to you when you can least afford it. Or health-wise, you're just not ready. Age-wise, if God would have done that 20 years ago, man, that's exactly why He didn't do it 20 years ago. Because you were ready. You could do it. Now you can't. And He says, now I'm ready for you. Kind of like Moses. He may say to you one day, I want you to quit your job. First time the Spirit speaks to you about that, you kind of slough it off. You go get you a Diet Coke. I'll get rid of anything. Doesn't go away. You had it pretty well figured out. The retirement, how that would work out. If you stayed this long, you could do this. You had it pretty well set up. But something inside your heart kept saying, walk off. Leave. Leave. You got some counsel on it. They told you how bad the finances were going to be, and this might happen, this might happen, this might happen, but you still had that walk off. You think God just used to do that? My friend, I'm telling you, He does it right now. And in that crucible, you will either decide that you will follow God and trust Him, or you will be disobedient and follow yourself. Your faith will remain that deep, that deep. You will have defined the rest of your life. Maybe it's physical illness. Sometimes people have a physical illness, and you know what God asks them to do? Things that require physical help. Strangest thing. Now, wait a minute, God. You see, when my arm worked, I could have done that. But I can't now. My arm does. You mean like Paul that couldn't see, and yet he would have to write half the New Testament, or Moses that couldn't speak, and yet he would be God's mouthpiece? Yeah, kind of like that. When God asks us to do something that goes beyond our ability to reason and figure it all out, do we reason or respond? Do we become obstinate or do we obey? You see, God is still calling people to walk where they cannot see, do what they cannot do, and give what they cannot give. Because we are to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes, there has to be, we are placed in a place where there is nothing to see the depth of our faith. Why? Because God may not be asking for the thing He's asking you to walk off from, but He's asking for our heart. Well, His faith was deeper than His family. It was deeper than reason. Third, it was deeper than this life. And this may be the foundation for the other two. The reason that he could have faith that was deeper than his family, that was deeper than reason, is because of this third one. Notice it in verse 19. And he considered that God is able to raise men. And notice the considered. You see what he thought about it. And this is what I'm trying to bring out to you, that these people, when we study Noah and Abraham and Enoch and Sarah and Mary and Joseph, these were not some half-angelic, half-human beings. They were human beings with all of the emotions, all of the things that we battle, they battled. And he thought about it. And he considered, you've given the promise, here's my son. You want me to sacrifice him? We've had him this long. And he considered it. He thought about it. And in that consideration, he considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He said, God, in all of this, I consider that you can even raise him from the dead. You know what? That was before the doctrine of the resurrection had been laid out. See, you and I believe in the resurrection, but we have the doctrine of the resurrection. We have the risen Christ. Abraham didn't have the risen Christ. He didn't even have the doctrine of the resurrection. Yes, there was a vague promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But he didn't have the doctrine of the resurrection. But you know what he said? God, you promised Isaac. You promised you would bless the world. You're telling me to kill him. Therefore, I trust you can even raise him from the dead if that's necessary. I don't have that doctrine. I don't have all that understanding. But that's what would have to happen, because you'll not violate your promise. So you'll raise him from the dead. You see, again, this reminds us that the people who say that Abraham knew that God was going to give this lamb and he would never ultimately end up sacrificing Abraham, they've just not paid attention to this. Or Isaac, they've not paid attention to the scripture. He came to the point where he said, promises in him? Sacrificing, You cannot violate your promises. The only thing left is I consider that you can raise the dead. And I'll act on that. He said, I believe you're able. Martha, do you believe? Jesus said. She said, I believe. Daniel said, God is able. The three Hebrews said, our God is able. Abraham in the crucible said, God is able. And that is where He places us. Where you cannot make rhyme or reason in this life, but it is looking into the next life, and in that life you say, God can bring it all to fruition in the resurrection. Did you know that in your life and my life, the promises of God will not all come together and meet in our experience? Did you know that? In someone else's life, you'll see certain promises that come to pass. In somebody else's, others, in yours, others, but you won't see them all coming to pass in anybody's life. You know why? Because that's walking by sight. Abraham lived this life by looking into the next life. That's where God placed him. Abraham, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice him. All the promises are in him. Now, why don't you just find something that explains that in this life? Why don't you just do it? Just do it. You know what he did? Either he would fail God or he would have faith and act on it in this life based on the next life. And that's what James chapter 2 is all about. It's not just works. It's works in this life that have no meaning if there is no next life. See? The depth of his faith was that he had to step out of this life to make any sense. When somebody looks at your life, and if you follow Christ and you say, well, I tell you what, makes your marriage better, makes my health better, makes me feel better, I can manage my money better following Christ. Great. You've got a good humanistic religion. Great. I think I'll follow Buddha. I think I'll follow Muhammad. this seems to work for him in this life. If that's all they see, if they cannot see in our lives that we're making decisions and when we explain them, they make no sense to them if they don't believe in the next life, we're not walking by faith. Giving more when you lose your job? Come on. That's nonsense. Your family's going through a difficult time right now. You can't take in somebody else. Look, you can't do that. What are you doing counseling them about finances and you've messed yours all up? Who do you think you are? Well, I just trust God. Somebody said, well, I can't explain everything in this life. Well, thank God for that. It is living this life in light of the next life. The first time that we find the word lamb mentioned in the Old Testament, you know when it was? When the Son and the Father were on the hill alone. And the Son looked at the Father and said, where's the lamb? And that question echoed through the halls of history and through the corridors of the Old Covenant. Every time a lamb or something was slain, and if we take Josephus' estimates on one Passover of 250,000 lambs and we extrapolate over 1,400 years, we're talking about millions and millions and millions and millions of sacrifices. And with every one of them is the question, where's the lamb? And the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the New Testament, someone answers that question. His name's John the Baptist. And he looked over and he saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Does your faith run deeper than your family? Does it run deeper than reason? Does your faith cause you to have to look into the next life to explain some things you're doing in this life? You ever heard of a man named Wally Tope? Probably not. He was a minister back in the early 90s, a Christian. And when the LA riots broke out, he walked into that darkness with nothing but the love of Christ. And he went in and he pled with the people to act in love, not hate. He was severely beaten. He lived in a vegetative state for a year and a half in a nursing home. November of 1993, he died. You ever heard of Rodney King? He was beaten. Reginald Denny? He was beaten. Why didn't we hear about Wally Tope? Maybe it is the world doesn't like the light of the love of Christ shining in the darkness of a sinful world. Maybe they like us okay until we start living like there's really another life. Men rejected the light because their deeds were evil. And they really loved that darkness more than the light. Is there anything that people who are walking in darkness and sin and hate the light of Christ see in your life that is not explainable by this life? Let's bow. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To come to God, we come by faith and salvation. You'll never understand all about Christ. You'll never understand all of the Bible. You'll never get it all figured out before you come to Christ. You have to come by faith. It'll never all make sense to you until you come by faith. For apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to come in trust, childlike trust. Lord, I don't understand why there are so many religions. I don't understand all about the Bible, why this one's this and that, but I'm trusting you. And I walk off from everything to trust you. That's when salvation comes. Faith cometh by hearing a word about Christ. Maybe you love God and you serve Him, and you're facing one of those defining moments. Maybe it's illness, finances, job, marriage, wayward child. Things have not gone like you thought they would if you were faithful. And the hurt is very, very deep and very, very real. Will you follow God and let your faith run deeper than all the experiences of this life, knowing that the fruition of all the promises of God will be experienced in the life to come? Father, Lord, I pray we're people of faith, and that our examination is upon the Word, and what we do is according to your Word. Not just in the act, not just in the intention, but the question of, is it by faith? Are we trusting you? Trusting what you've revealed to us? Trusting your character? And Lord, let us be people of faith so that you can magnify your holy name to the world through people of faith. And I pray today, Lord, just in simple childlike faith, if it's to come and pray, if it's to surrender, to come and join this church, whatever it may be, salvation, to start afresh, we wouldn't look for all the reasons. We would just sense what you've said to us through your word and the prompting of the Spirit, and we would do it. And thereby you would be honored before all the angels of heaven, and before the eyes of this world. Oh God, may it be so. May our daily faith honor you, and may the crucible of time when we're defining our faith, the depth of it, because you've put us to the test, may you be pleased. May we be strengthened. We love you in Jesus' name.